leave off with Joseph? Left off with him where? He's in jail, right? And so that's where he's at. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 40 with that. By the way, you realize that there is more about Joseph. He's the one single person that we hear the most about in the book of Genesis. We will be studying Joseph from here until the end of Genesis. So just a lot that goes on in Joseph's life. Picking up in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended the Lord, the king, their Lord, the king of Egypt. Now, here's what's going on. All right, first of all, just so you know, Pharaoh and the king of Egypt are one and the same. All right, the Pharaoh is always the king of Egypt, but Pharaoh is a title, you know, that is kind of passed along from one to the next to the next to the next. But they are literally, the Pharaoh is always the king. All right, so anytime you hear about Pharaoh, know that that's the king of Egypt. All right, so you can actually move those titles back and forth. That's who they are. Also, when we look at this, it's kind of interesting to me because it says it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So here's the situation. The king of Egypt, obviously, he's got all these different people that are, you know, that take charge of different things. And the chief butler and the chief baker. Now, just so you know, both of these really, even though he's called a butler, both of them really have to do with food. The butler is in reality basically his cupbearer. He's the guy that, he's like his chief steward. He's the guy that's always there and everything's kind of laid to his charge. But most specifically, he's the guy that makes sure that Pharaoh doesn't get poisoned, all right, by drink. And so he's the one that makes sure none of that happens. The baker is obviously the one that's pretty much in charge of the food. He's the guy that's in charge of making sure all the food is cooked properly and everything is done the way it's supposed to be done and that he's not, and the king is not poisoned by food. Now, I'm going to speculate here for just a moment only because both of these guys deal with a food item that we're dealing with when we're talking about Pharaoh. And so what's happened here in all likelihood is it's quite possible that, you know, somebody made an attempt to poison him. It came to light, you know, somebody found out, and so he wasn't poisoned, but there was an attempt. And so if there's an attempt to poison him, there's two people he's going to call out. It doesn't matter if it's somebody under them that has done this, they are responsible. And the two people responsible for his food product is his butler, who's responsible for the drink, and his baker, who's responsible for his food. And so what happens is in all reality here, he probably said, you know what, until I can get this matter resolved, you guys are both going to jail until I can figure out who's responsible for this, because you have jobs to do, and one of you or both of you didn't do them, all right? So in all reality, we have to think and have to surmise that this was probably some type of a poisoning that had tried to take place. I think that's a logical thing anyway. It's not a fact. I may have said fact, but it's not a fact. It's just logical. All right? So that's probably what has kind of taken place here. So what happens here is he gets very angry with them. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against chief of the butlers and against chief of the bakers. So he puts these guys in jail. All right? And he's mad at both of them. And he's going to put him in jail until he can kind of wait and make a decision on this matter. Now, it tells us that when he puts them in jail, in verse 3, he says he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. Now, who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar. Yeah, Potiphar's the captain of the guard. Did we not learn that already back when we were studying earlier? So we understand and know the captain of the guard, by the way, just so you know, and he put him in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard in prison where Joseph was bound. So what we find is he's in the same place as Joseph. These guys are put in the same place that Joseph was. And the one responsible for making sure these guys are taken care of while they're in jail, while Pharaoh makes sure that, you know, who's at fault, Potiphar is basically the one that's laid with that responsibility. So he's got a big responsibility. You don't want somebody in your care to die. You don't want someone in your care for something to happen to them while they're in your jail. And so Potiphar's like, oh man, Okay, we're putting them in my jail. That means I have got to really pay special attention, and I'm the guy that's got to make sure that all these things happen just the way they need to happen, and these guys are well taken care of. So they're in Potiphar's ward. They're in Potiphar's house, and we talked about that before. Potiphar, obviously, where he lived. He lived, you know, at the place where he has to guard, or is responsible, I should say, for all those that are in jail in this particular ward. All right? So that's where they're at. And so what happens is he's there in that place. But here's something that I find pretty interesting. Verse 4, he says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." Now, I want to stop and just kind of talk about this for a moment. Because, again, we know who the captain of the guard is, right? Potiphar. And he says it's the captain of the guard, not the jail keeper, not the guy that keeps the jail. Now, keep in mind that we already learned back in chapter 39 that Joseph made good with the keeper of the jail, and the keeper of the jail realizes that, you know, God favors him and everything he touches prospers, so he's put him in charge of a lot of things. But here it is, Potiphar, that says, "Hey, listen, I've got the king's butler and baker and candlestick maker, all right, butler and baker that is coming and going into the jail, all right? And I want to make sure that nothing happens to them. I am putting Joseph in charge of them." Potiphar did that. Now, does that not ring some bells for you? Keep in mind, Potiphar put him in jail because he couldn't trust him with his wife. That was his reasoning. Now, we understand and know the story with Joseph. No, there's no reason for that, but that was why Potiphar put him in jail in the first place. So if he put him in jail because he can't be trusted, yet now he says, "I'm going to trust him to his care because I know they'll be taken care of if he's in charge of them," and he didn't leave it to the jailkeeper. He did that himself. It says that Potiphar is the one who put Joseph in charge of them. Now, what does that tell you about Potiphar? I got to be honest with you. I think it tells me a lot. I think it tells me, number one, that Potiphar probably didn't really believe his wife, but he didn't have a choice. That's what it tells me. He still realizes, you know what, this Joseph guy is a man of God. And I know that he's not there because he actually did something wrong. And I know I can trust him. And keep in mind, he's trusting Joseph, whether you realize it or not, with his very life. You know, when you get in the New Testament, and you remember the story with the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas are in jail? They're in Philippi. Paul and Silas are in jail, and you know how all the praying and they're singing, and you know, and the gates opened and they're free to go, and he's going to kill himself because he thinks everybody's gone. Why would he do that? Because he knows that if they were gone, he's responsible for them and he was going to be killed himself. All right? So he didn't want to deal with all that. The same thing is true here in Egypt. If something were to happen to this butler and baker, even though they might be guilty, if something were to happen to them, who do you think is going to be at fault? Potiphar. You know, here he is, commander of he's in charge of the guards. He's the guy. But yet, if he were to mess up, he might very well be killed for allowing such a thing to take place. And so he puts Joseph in charge of their well-being, puts Joseph in charge of watching over them and caring for them. So it has to tell you something about what Potiphar feels about Joseph. I think Potiphar must believe Joseph is really a man of God and that the accusations were in all likelihood false, but he couldn't not do what he did, all right? And so I just think it says a lot about that relationship. And then in verse 5, here's what takes place. All right, they're in there in the ward with Joseph. Joseph's in charge of them. And it says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, the butler and the baker, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." So here's what takes place. Each of them have had a dream. Now, whether you realize it or not, in societies, especially societies like Egypt, that are very idolatrous, that worship a lot of gods, they put a lot of stock in dreams. But here's what we find in Scripture, is that God also gave them the opportunity to use dreams as well. He used dreams in some of the men's lives that he was directing and leading. We saw that in the life of Jacob, for example, and we see that God used that. And so through those times, God used dreams and visions to speak to them. Now, think about this for a moment. Well, let me say this before I get into that. Keep in mind that though he was using these dreams, God was going to use Joseph as an interpreter of these dreams. And this was going to be an opportunity for God to use Joseph. And this is God's will. This is God working in order to make sure that Joseph is recognized and that his plan for Joseph will take place. Now, stop for a moment and I'll come back to that. I've been asked a lot of times, well, you know, in Bible, you see a lot of times where people had dreams and visions and that's how God spoke. So why do you not believe the people that God speaks in dreams and visions today? Because I don't, be quite frank about it. I don't believe God speaks in dreams and visions. I think God speaks through his word. Now, the reason is this. First of all, if you were to look at this particular day and time, in the case of Joseph, tell me what scripture they had. They didn't. They didn't have scripture until Moses. All right? So they had no scripture until Moses. And even then, all they had was the Pentateuch. All right? They still didn't have the prophets, the scripture by the prophets. They didn't have the Psalms, a few of them, because Moses did write some. But my point being is they did not have the written word. They most certainly didn't have what we have today. And so what happened was God, if he were going to speak to them, he had individuals that he spoke through. And by the way, when you see that in scripture, immediately people get the idea, well, all the way through time, God spoke to people in dreams and visions. Well, no, he didn't. In fact, when you look at scripture, it's only during certain times when God's going to manifest something great, when something was happening, something was going on, that he did such a thing. There were large periods of time where God didn't speak to him at all in that fashion. All right? He only did so when something was on the horizon, when something he wanted to share, something he needed for them to know. And they were always prophetic things. There were things he needed them to know specifically in order to establish his word with them. And so what happens is here is we see that he uses these dreams and visions in order to communicate to his people. Now, not with that having been said, when you get into the New Testament, you also find that there are times where he used dreams and visions there as well. But keep in mind, was there not something new on the horizon? I mean, the New Testament had not yet been written. God's word had not yet been proclaimed under the new covenant. And so there was a lot of things that were taking place. Jesus Christ was coming, all right? So he dealt with Zacharias, dealt with Joseph, dealt with Mary. So you see all of those. But Jesus Christ was coming. And then even after Jesus Christ, you had some of those taking place because now he's establishing and building and growing his church. And so the church is still a baby church and word hadn't yet been written. They still didn't have all the doctrines. They didn't have all those things written down. They didn't have all that in front of them where they could read them and know about them and know what God could do. So God had to reveal those things. And very often there would be prophets within each church that could relate things that God wanted them to know because they didn't have the written word. And until the written word came along, those things were present. Now, once we have the written word, then there's no longer any need for those things. In fact, let me share it with some of the passages of Scripture that will help you with that. If you're ever kind of facing somebody that believes in dreams and visions today and you tell them, say, you know, that's not true, that's not biblical, you're going to need to know why. You're going to need to go how to show them that that's not so. So in 2 Peter 1:17, pick up reading there. And just so you know, Peter lets you know, while you're turning there, we'll read it here in a moment. Peter lets him know, listen, I've been with Jesus on the Mount. I've seen things you can't even imagine. And yet, God has given us a more sure word of prophecy. All right? The more sure word that God has given, more sure than anything else, more sure than the dreams and visions, more sure even than Peter witnessing Jesus himself talking to him. We have a more sure word of prophecy. All right? He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved son whom I am well pleased." Peter's saying, he said that to him. And with that in mind, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, speaking concerning God the Son. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he said, hey, listen, we heard this. I witnessed God speaking from heaven. All right? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than God speaking out of heaven himself. He says, we have a more sure, what is that more sure word? What is it that we have that is more sure than God speaking out of heaven itself? And it's not to say that what we have is more reliable than that. What he's saying is it's more sure because we have it all instead of just in part. Instead of just having a portion or a piece of what God wants us to know, he's saying we don't want to rely on dreams and visions because we're only going to get the prophecy of that dream and that vision. He's saying God has been more gracious to us because what he has given us is a completed word. And I say that because of what he goes on to say. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, just so you don't confuse that. What he's saying is this, there's no prophecy that's just for one individual. It's for everybody, number one. Number two, it has a meaning whether or not we think, well, you know what, you get what you get out of it, and I'll get what I get. No. When God says something, he's got an intent. Now, some of us might get it wrong, some of us might get it right, but it doesn't change the fact that what God has said stands, and it doesn't have 30 different meanings. It might have 30 different applications, but it doesn't have 30 different meanings, all right? And so he's just making sure we understand that. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he makes it very clear. Listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And that is that we have it written down. We have it before us so that we have the complete word. Now, a little bit farther. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, picking up in verse 8. And I do want you to turn there if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. You know these passages. I just want you to hear them. I want you to link all this together, okay? What is the more sure word that we have today? All right? He tells us that obviously it's when holy men of God spake by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That's what we want to conclude here. And he says this, charity never faileth. All right, this is when they're talking about the gifts. What gifts are the best? What things do we have that are the greatest? Charity never faileth. Charity, by the way, is love in action, right? We all know that, all right? But whether there be prophecies, what shall they do? Fail. That means they stop. Whether there be tongues, what shall they do? Cease. We know that means stop. Whether there be knowledge, this is talking about like a supernatural understanding, all right, that God just instills within you. What does it say about that? It shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what he was saying. He says, at that particular time, he says, right now, he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. What he means by that is we only know what we need to know at that given time. We only get the prophecy that God gives us at that immediate time concerning this or concerning that. We don't have the complete picture. All right, so we only know in part. But, he says, when that which is perfect is come, all right, then that which is in part shall be done away, all right? And so what is he saying? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So he's saying those things are going to stop when that which is perfect comes. All right, now, there's an argument here, okay? What is that which is perfect? Some say, the charismatics will tell you, that which is perfect is when Jesus Christ returns. That's not true. That which is perfect is Scripture. And what we find is that God confirms that. I've always told you this, and I keep this in mind. What's the best concordance for the Bible? The Bible. The Bible. All right. So always compare Scripture to Scripture before you ever compare Scripture to some guy. All right? Compare Scripture. Remember this. This is so important. Teachers, Remember this. If you're ever putting together a lesson, the worst thing you can do, read a passage of scripture and then go see what some guy says. It's the worst thing you can do. Do not go to your commentaries until you first go to scripture. Amen. Scripture is the best commentary on scripture. All right, so what is that which is perfect? James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. If you have any argument as to what is perfect, what does James chapter 1 and verse 25 say? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's pretty obvious what we're talking about there as being perfect. He tells you it's the law of liberty, all right? It's this precious book. It's the laws that God has written down. It's the things that God has given. Now, keep in mind, in the time of James' writing, all he had, pretty much, was the Old Testament. All he had was the law. And he's saying that law is absolutely and totally perfect. It's perfect law of liberty, all right? But what we find when we back up there to 1 Corinthians, what we find is that Paul tells us when that which is perfect comes, he's talking about the addition of the New Testament, the addition of what God would give us. When all of that is complete, there's no longer any need for prophecy. Let me give you some practical application. What would be the need for dreams and visions? It would be to reveal something that's going to take place in the future, or it's going to take place somewhere, sometime. Well, do we not already have that? So if that's the case, we don't need this because God will just reveal it as we need it. But if we already have it here, what's the point in doing it in dreams and visions? So what I'm saying is that it serves no purpose any longer because God has already given us the prophecy that he wants us to have. And he tells us this is all the prophecy he wants us to have. All right. Remember, he closed the book with Daniel, but he didn't close it with John. He revealed things. That's what revelation means. All right. He is revealing to us the end times. He's revealing to us the coming of Jesus Christ. He's revealing to us the wrath of God. He's revealing to us eternity. He's revealing to us the new heaven, new earth. He's revealing to us the 1,000-year reign. He's revealing to us all these many things. It's a revelation. All right. And so what we find is in this whole picture, this scripture is what opens it up for us that we no longer need any prophecy. And just to throw this at you, we no longer need that supernatural understanding of what we do when we have the Word of God telling us what to do. So that explains the no need for the knowledge that he was referring to. And also for the tongues, where to their tongues they shall cease. There's no longer any need to have to speak in someone else's language in order to share the gospel, because the gospel is able to get into the languages. The word of God is able to get around through all the world so that people can hear it in their language and know it and understand it. So that's no longer a necessity. So he's saying all these things are going to stop. By the way, tongues is just speaking another language. We've talked about before. All right, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And so these things aren't necessary any longer because we have God's written word. We have it in front of us. We have it available. All right. So if anyone ever comes to you and takes you to verses like this in the Old Testament to say, see, he speaks in dreams. Look at Joseph. Look at Jacob. Look at all Daniel. Look at all these other ones, you know, and just take you right down the road. Let them know. You know what? We don't need that any longer. We have God's written word. And it's his perfect word. All right? And it's his complete word. And because we have that, those things aren't necessary anymore. So the next time somebody tells you, I had a dream that God said this, tell them, say, no, you didn't. You might want to check out your dreams. All right? Because the word of God tells us where we are, what to do, and gives us direction. All right? Is that pretty clear? Does that make any sense to you? All right. So what we find in this is all of these things that's taking place in Joseph's life is to bring him to this place where God is now revealing to him some things that he needs to know and he needs to see, and some things that are just going to enhance who he is so that he might be recognized and move up the ladder. Verse 8, we find, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, in their day, they would really elevate somebody that they felt like was a great interpreter of dreams, you know. If they had a, you know, somebody that really knew all of that, was a great, what do you call the interpreter of dreams? A psychic or whatever, yeah. And they would really elevate them. They'd be somebody incredible in their nation. And so I like what Joseph does here. Because Joseph says, wait a minute, just let's get something straight before we take care of these dreams. Let's get something straight before I start giving you the interpretation of your dreams. Doesn't any interpretation really belong to God? Don't give me credit for this. And he's making it real clear. I know you get all these guys that you elevate, and they can't answer your questions. I know you get all these guys that think they're somebody. But in all reality, this thing belongs to God, and we need never to lose sight of that. By the way, you see him doing that, and you also see Daniel doing that. Daniel makes a real point also of making sure that they understand and know, this is not me, this is God. We should always be careful to give God credit for anything that's going on. Now, I don't have a problem with sharing with you things that have taken place in my life. I can tell you about great revival meetings that I've been a part of. I can tell you how God has used me at times when I went and sat down in somebody's home and saw them accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can tell you great praying moments where God really did some great things. I can share all of those things, and he used me in those things, but I should always give credit to the Lord, because there is no way any of that could have taken place without him. And we need to always be careful of that. And Joseph was careful to do that. So before he ever interpreted the dream, he made a point saying, hey, listen, make sure that you understand that interpretations belong to the Lord and him alone. Never forget that the only reason it's great is because God made it great. All right? The only reason those things are wonderful and incredible and happen in our lives is because God does it. We couldn't do it otherwise. So never lose sight of that. Kind of a couple things in Scripture that I think gives us a reminder of that. And I'll just throw a couple just quick little things at you. Jump out in my mind. Maybe they don't in yours. Maybe you'll think about what I just said and think, well, that doesn't make any sense. But I'm going to share it with you anyway. Okay. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of lights. Never lose sight. Everything that's good comes from God. Everything, not some things, not a few things, everything that's good comes from God. And so when we look in our society, everything we see that's good is a blessing and a gift from God. Simple as that. But a second thing, you remember both Paul and Barnabas, when they were worshipped as gods, I don't know if you remember that, they go in and you know, they did a bunch of things, and people decided they were, help me out, Jupiter and Mercury, yeah. And when they see them doing this, they're like, wow, you know, you are gods, and they call them gods. And they made it a point of saying, hey, listen, whoa, 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 whoa. And they rent their clothes, which was a way of saying that it angered them that they would even think about calling them gods, and made it clear that, listen, I'm not a god. God does great things, and yeah, he's using us in doing these things, but don't ever lose sight. It's God that's doing it. All right, so don't lose sight of those things. That's in Acts chapter 14, by the way. If you're just jotting things down, you want to follow up on it later. All right, so verses 9 through 13, the butler tells Joseph his dream. And of course, it's consistent with him being a cupbearer. The dream relates to those things. You can read the dream for yourself. And so it revolves around that. And Joseph revealed the dream, indicated that after 3 days, what was going to happen was Pharaoh was going to restore him to his position and all was going to be well. All right, Pharaoh's going to realize you're fine and dandy. You're going to put you right back in the position you had. Everything's going to be good. And here's something that I find. I don't know. You might skip over if you're not careful. But we also know after that, of course, that Joseph takes this opportunity to say, hey, listen, by the way, don't forget to tell Pharaoh that I interpreted this dream. Don't forget to tell him what I did. And don't forget to tell him that I was put in here unjustly. Make sure he knows the situation that I'm in, all right? Just do that for me. I'm interpreting your dream, and because I've interpreted your dream, do this for me, all right? So that's what he asked him to do. But the interesting thing to me is in doing so, that was a way of saying, you know, he was confident that he had interpreted that dream correctly. He didn't do that with the baker All right, and you'll see why here in a moment. But with the butler, he said, hey, listen, make sure you talk to Pharaoh about this. Make sure he knows what's going on. Notice also there's kind of an interesting thing there, just for those of you that are interested in this. Some of you, I'm going to put you to sleep for a second, all right, if I haven't already. But you notice the reference to the land of the Hebrews. Remember we talked about Hebrews and what it meant? Do you remember what we said it meant? It was descendants of Eber, and they were, the word itself basically just refers to the fact that they were like a nomadic. They were, you know, they moved into that land and saying they occupy a portion. By calling them Hebrews, basically what they were saying was they occupied a portion of land that wasn't theirs. That they've come into the land from over descendants of Eber, which brings them over from Babylon, just so you know. All right. So they've come over from there and occupied this land that's not theirs. So obviously they've made an impact because Joseph said, hey, listen, when you talk to him, let him know that I'm a part of that Hebrew clan, you know, that they know all about from even down as far as Egypt. They know about the Hebrew clan, all right? Because keep in mind, all this time we've been talking about, you know, we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of those. Keep in mind that all of those kinds of things were going on for a lot of years. And so, you know, they've been around for quite a while in some form or fashion. So it lets them know that they're that group. And I'm sure they got wind of some of the things that took place with Abimelech. Am I saying that right? Abimelech? Yeah. That took place with him and some of those things. So a lot of those things probably kind of get back to him. So they kind of knows who they are. So Joseph assumes that Pharaoh knows about the Hebrews and knows about who they are. And that's the name that they've chosen to call them by because they are descendants of Eber and they have migrated from there all the way down here into Canaan, a land that's not theirs, as far as they were concerned, okay? So their presence obviously made enough impact that Pharaoh knew who they were, all right? And then verses 16 through 19, once the baker had heard that the butler got pretty positive interpretation, he decides, hey, well, I want an interpretation. That sounds good to me, all right? Good interpretation. I like that interpretation. Give me an interpretation. Well, his interpretation wasn't so good, all right? And it, too, had to do with, you know, his line of work and that kind of thing, but it's kind of interesting because, interesting choice of words, because Joseph tells the butler his, and he says, he lifted up. All right, talking about his head. And he said his head would be lifted up. That's what he tells him. And then with the baker, he says, and you, your head will be lifted up and off of you. So he's saying you're going to get your head cut off. All right. And then they're going to hang the body. And so this is for the bird's deed, hanging on a tree for the bird's deed. So he didn't get the same response as the butler. So he's not so happy about his interpretation, I don't imagine. But that's the situation. So he tells him after 3 days, it's not going to be so good to you, for you, baker. But after 3 days, butler, it's going to be real good for you. All right, because you're going to go back to your old job. Baker, you're going to be dead. All right, so that's the situation. Now, verses 20 through 22, on the third day, which happened to be Pharaoh's birthday. All right, on Pharaoh's birthday, he decides the fate of these guys, and sure enough, he restores the butler to the position that he once had, and he lops off the head of the baker, and so that's the situation, just like Joseph had said it would be. However, in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right? He didn't mention a word to Pharaoh about any of this. He didn't go to Pharaoh and, hey, say, listen, there was a guy over in the jail. I had a dream, and he interpreted my dream, and this is what he said would happen, and it happened. He didn't do that. He didn't say, there's a guy over there in the jail that was unjustly accused of something that you might want to look into. He didn't even do that. Made no mention of it, just went back to his job, and everything was as it was, and he just totally forgot about Joseph. And that's where we're going to leave this passage. All right. Any questions about any of that tonight? All right. Yes, sir. Either you don't dream or you do dream. Don't get him started. Don't get him started. But that's just, you know, that's the way God chose to work in this. Yeah. Baker died. Apparently the baker was, I mean, we can assume from this that either he was the guilty party or at least Pharaoh assumed he was the guilty, or found that he was the guilty party. All right, and so he got killed. But the interpretation of the dream, God had revealed that this is what he was going to do and used Joseph to reveal the dream. Just as you see it later, you know, if you get over into Daniel, you're studying the book of Daniel, you'll see the same thing happens there with Daniel, is he interprets some dreams for, well, he interpreted dreams for, was it Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. And here Joseph's going to, chapters ahead, interpret dreams for Pharaoh. All right. So any other questions? Yes. Yeah, let me throw it out like this. The only thing Satan has the ability to interpret are things that are already known. He doesn't have what God has. All right, so he doesn't know any more about the future than what we know, but he knows Scripture better than we know Scripture. Okay, so Satan only knows what he can see and what he can do, because he's not omniscient. All right, he doesn't have that ability to know. But he can obviously be a deceiver and can obviously say and do and whatever. And I think we see that very often. Now, I do want to say this. This always gets me in a bind when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When I say things like God no longer uses tongues, you know, God no longer uses dreams and visions, God no longer gives supernatural ability to just know things that are there. That means that's not the norm. That's no longer the norm, okay? That's not the way God works any longer as a norm. In this time, that was the norm. That was how God talked and spoke to his people. Today, it's not how he talks and speaks to us. However, I do believe there can be situations, perhaps, where we don't have access to the word. Maybe it's a language that doesn't have access to the word. God can use that should he choose. I'm not going to limit what God can do and what he can't do, but he doesn't do that as the norm. If God puts me in a position where he wants me to witness, for example, to someone who speaks another language, does God have the ability, should he choose to do so, for them to understand what I'm sharing with them in terms of the gospel? I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to deny that God can't use me to share the gospel with them, but it's not the norm. That's not the way he operates today. But should he choose to do that, he can do that. So I'm not going to just say that he never, 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 never speaks to anybody in dreams and visions, but it's not the norm. Should God choose to do that in a situation that merits it, I'm not going to tell you he can't, because he can, all right? So it's hard to argue those things, but here's what you want to be careful of, is too many times people like that, like what you're dealing with, are going to argue with you concerning their experiences rather than Scripture. And I do know this for a fact, that we are bound by the Scripture, and that everything that I teach, everything that I believe, and everything that I stand upon has to be based upon this word. It's not based upon my experiences, nor is it based on my emotions or my feelings, anything such as that. It's based on this word. And so what happens in many of those cases is what they're looking for is experience. And that's always going to be their argument. But I saw this. But I did this. I'm sorry. It's contrary to God's word. So It's where do we stand? Do we stand on God's word or do we stand on our experiences? Does that make sense? I mean, go ahead. Not to mention that he has seen heavenly things that we've never seen.
Yeah.
He's there. He's been there.
And he certainly is going to try to deal with that. Yeah.
Well, you know, when you look back, for example, in the case of Moses when he's before Pharaoh, those magicians did some things. You know, we can say it was all just trickery, but they did some things equal, sort of, to what Moses did, and then God just stepped it up a notch each day, you know. But they were able to do some things. And we see also when you get over into the millennial kingdom and you see that there are some miracles that are performed by the false prophet, gives life to the image in the temple. So there are some abilities that he obviously has and that he is able to use and be very deceptive. And I think that's a frightening thing. And that was why it was so important in that day to have that spiritual understanding so that they could determine whether or not this is from Satan or from God. But today, we can search it out in God's word. If it's contrary to God's word, it's a no-brainer. All right? Any other quick questions? Yeah. Let me hear some. What'd you just tell me? Better be nice. Okay.
Yeah. If it wasn't nice, don't tell us.
I've never heard anything that's so, it pertains to the message so well. All right. Yeah. All right. Guys, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for coming tonight, and I hope you got something out of this. All right. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll use it to speak to our hearts and to our lives. May it cause us to just draw closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.